So before I begin, Sam has asked me to tell you that tonight we will skip chapter 11 and start from chapter 12. In chapter 11, we see more lists of the faithful people who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. And we will start reading from chapter 12, verse 27, where we see Nehemiah and the people dedicate the wall of the city. So that's on page 408, chapter 12, verse 27. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgiving, and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the district surrounding Jerusalem and from the villages of Netophathites, also from Beth Gilgal and from the region of Geba and Azmaveth. For the singers had built for themselves villages round Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. Then I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. One went to the south on the wall to the Dung Gate, and after them went Hoshaya and half of the leaders of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, Meshullam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, and Jeremiah, and certain of the priest's sons with trumpets, Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, son of Shemaiah, son of Mattaniah, son of Micaiah, son of Zakur, son of Asaph, and his relatives, Shemaiah, Azarel, Milalai, Gilalai, Mai, Nathanael, Judah, and Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. And Ezra, the scribe, went before them. At the fountain gate, they went up straight before them by the stairs of the city of David, at the ascent of the wall, above the house of David, to the water gate on the east. The other choir, of those who give thanks, went to the north, and I followed them with half of the people on the wall, above the tower of the ovens, to the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim, and by the gate of Yeshana, and by the fish gate, and the tower of Hananel, and the tower of the hundred, to the sheep gate, and they came to a halt at the gate of the guard. So both choirs of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God, and I and half of the officials with me, and the priests Eliakim, Messiah, Menayamin, Micaiah, Elinoi, Zechariah, and Hananiah with trumpets, and Messiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzai, Jehohanan, Melchijah, Elam, and Ezer. And the singers sang with Jezreiah as their leader. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. On that day, men were appointed over the storerooms, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather into them the portions required by the law for the priests and for the Levites according to the fields of the towns. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered. And they performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did the singers and the gatekeepers, according to the command of David and his son Solomon. For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, they were directors of the singers, and there were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the city of Nehemiah gave daily portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, and they set apart that which was for the Levites, and the Levites set apart that which was for the sons of Aaron.
Great. Frida, thank you so much for reading for us and for dealing with those names. That was very good. We did leave out chapter 11, but there was still a lot of names in there. I kind of forgot that. Well done. Keep that passage open, everyone, and let me pray as we... Sorry, I should say I'm Sam if I haven't met you before. There's some people I don't recognize, part of the team as well. Let me add my welcome to Andrew's. Let's pray, and then we'll get going in this great chapter. Father, we've just been singing that it will be our joy through the ages to sing of your love for us. And we pray now, Lord, as we look at this passage, that you would fill us with great joy, joy in Jesus. And we ask that in his name. Amen. Great. Well, do grab your service sheets if you're able to. Take notes if you want to on there. And there's another kind of finish the sentence this week to begin our time together. We had a finish the sentence last week. And this week, I think the introduction sentence says something like this. Getting fixed feels like... dot, dot, dot. Finish the sentence. Let me try and explain. A couple of weeks ago, I had my bike fixed. So I've got this bike that, I mean, it's slowly kind of dismantling. It's like a kind of, you know, the clown bikes in the circus that kind of, as they drive along, different bits fall off. That's kind of what my bike has been like for a long time. And I went to the repair shop, and a guy fixed it for me. And what was the result of that bike being fixed, of having a mended bike? Well, not just wheels that worked better and a chain that actually stayed on, but a very joyful Sam, and a Sam who was very grateful to the fixer until 2 days later the chain fell off and I realized it hadn't been fixed properly. But anyway, my point is this, that getting fixed feels like joy. Or to put it another way, if we're feeling very sad about something and lacking joy, it's probably because a repair job is needed somewhere. A relationship is messed up, and we'd love it to be repaired. Maybe chronic back pain plagues us, and we yearn for our back to get mended. We look at the news and it's scary. Our world is broken and we'd love it to be fixed. I think everyone in the world, whether a Christian or not, whatever they feel they need fixed, would agree that repair jobs and joy often go together. As we've seen, the book of Nehemiah is charting a big repair job, a repair job all about God's people being back in God's place with him as their God. They've come out of exile broken. They head back into a broken city. The walls have crumbled, and it's time for some repairs. And tonight, we come to the end of the book, and it seems like the repair project is complete. And what do repaired people look like? Well, surprise, surprise, they look like a very joyful people. That is the big topic for this evening. This week, God's people party hard. Joy is what this passage is all about. You see it absolutely everywhere. From verse 27 that Frida started reading from to the end of the chapter, I can count gladness once, joy twice, thankfulness six times, and rejoicing four times. Jerusalem is absolutely buzzing this evening. And it's buzzing in quite a unique way. That the little passage that we've had read, it contains not just the word joy, but also this phrase, great joy. Now, you'll see that there halfway through verse 43. The word joy, it appears many times in the Bible. The phrase great joy, as one author says, appears in single digits. Great joy is rare and climactic at the anointing of David's own son at the height of Israel's kingdom. Great joy. At the restoration of the Passover after generations of neglect, great joy. And here this evening, great joy. Joy is the stuff of every day. Great joy is kept for the highest moment. So tonight, we're going to enjoy the great joy in this passage, and then we're going to kind of apply the celebration that we see in a few different ways. So first of all, let's just look through the passage and enjoy these guys' joy. Let me invite you, as it were, to the celebration, the party. It's the sort of party I imagine you've not gone to before. It's a wall party. Are you excited? Probably not. Let me explain why we should be excited in a minute. You'll remember that this idea of the wall being repaired, it finished in about chapter 7 of Nehemiah, but then spiritual repair as a theme took over, repair of the people, and we had the reading of the law in chapters 8 and 9, then we had confession, which actually led to joy, with a recommitment to covenant obedience in chapter 10, and we have surrounding all of these, including chapter 11, the names of those who sacrificially are coming back into the city, and are now in, kind of amongst the people, behind the wall, which the Israelites in our passage today dedicate. We're going to dive into verses 27 to 30. That's kind of the first section. We see all of the preparations of the day that are going on behind the scenes. It's kind of like the access, you know, the Access All Areas documentary that the BBC might run just before the king's coronation. Like, there's going to be an absolutely huge party, and a week or two before we'll show you the documentary of all the different people that have been involved in kind of making this thing that you're then going to see happen. That is what happens from verse 27. So what's the aim of all of the prep? Well, look at verse 27 with me. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgiving, and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. So all of the Israelites, and sorry, the Levites, they're gathered in, and all of the instruments are collected, and the singers are assembled, and then everyone and everything gets purified, and we're ready for the start. And then the party kicks off with a vengeance from verse 31 onwards. We see this procession begin. So Nehemiah, let me read from verse 31. He's speaking in the first person. He says, "Then I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs that gave thanks." And these two choirs of thanks, they are going to lead the procession. So Ezra is going to go with one of the musical marches, kind of around one side of the city. You see him kind of there at the end of verse 36. Ezra the scribe went before them. And then the other choir kind of leads a different musical march in the opposite direction. So verse 38, Nehemiah goes with them. The other choir of those who gave thanks went to the north, and I followed them with half of the people on the wall above the Tower of the Ovens to the broad wall. Two choirs heading round the wall in opposite directions. This is kind of like, it's kind of like a pincer movement of joy. Can you visualize it? Sometimes we think about pincer movements as they're kind of, you know, tactical ways of attacking someone. But this is like a pincer movement of thanks around the city, tactically planned to praise the living God. And these choirs, they meet together at the temple. And look at the climax. Let me read verse 40. So both choirs of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God, and I and half the officials with me, and the priests, and he goes on and names them. And then at the end of verse 42, the singers sang, and 43, they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. And then everyone gets in on this joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. I mean, that is an incredible picture, isn't it, of the people of God. The joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. I said a moment ago, can you begin to visualize it? But actually, if you were outside Jerusalem, you wouldn't need to see the joy. You just hear the joy. What immediately came to mind for me was the experience of event days in Newham. My family lives just south of the Olympic Park by the West Ham Stadium. And whenever there's a West Ham game on, we hear about it first. We don't need to look at the news. We don't need to see the updates. We just have our ears. And it's because the West Ham fans, they can be heard from far away. Now, of course, that comparison, it doesn't really help with this picture, does it? Because you kind of think about hooliganism and possibly slightly rude, angry chants. But perhaps kind of imagine a church service happening in the West Ham Stadium on a Sunday. and being able to just kind of hear the joy all around West Ham. You just open up the windows, you're kind of walking around the street, you're just, you know, what is going on over there? Like, this, what's this kind of, what's this contagious sound? What on earth have these guys got that I haven't got? I want in on this. Oh, okay, that's God's people. They're very joyful people. That's what's going on. They're gathering together and they're praising the Lord. I wonder if you ever prayed that this would be a characteristic here at St. Matthew's, School 21, as a church. I'm not talking about an artificial smiliness that tries to ignore the pain of life. Christians often have reason to be sadder for sad things that happen in life. But we do in the Lord Jesus find a source of continual and rock solid and great joy underneath everything. I mean, wouldn't that be a beautiful thing if people could just catch a glimpse of that among us coming along to say, I don't know, a guest Sunday. Yeah, the preaching was okay, but the sense I got in this community was one of just a steady joy. And I want in on this. What have they got that I haven't? Well, we've enjoyed the joy of the passage. I should say it kind of goes on and we hear of more sacrifices and more joy and more rejoicing, even over some of the servants of God's people. But how might we apply this celebration to us? Well, I've got kind of two things that I want us to see this evening. The first is that God's people celebrate God's work through them. So we're just going to see how far these guys have come and why this is such a big deal. So go back to Nehemiah chapter 1. Keep a finger in Nehemiah chapter 12, 408, and just come back with me to Nehemiah chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 3 says this. They said to me, this is people reporting back to Nehemiah, the remnant there in the province who've survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. Why? The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. Great shame. And we saw, didn't they, that what happened? Well, immediately Nehemiah started praying and then got into action as well. Praying and working, praying and working. And then you'll remember what the people had to put up with as they began to build the wall. So skip on to chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Chapter 4, 10 and 11. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. There was great shame. And then they prayed and worked and prayed and worked. And then there was great trouble. And then again, Nehemiah encourages them. And they pray and work and pray and work. And then look at the conclusion as the wall is built. Remember, it was surprisingly kind of early that it was finished in the book. So let me read chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. Chapter 6, 15 and 16. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard about it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. The people go from great shame, and they come through great trouble, to be greatly feared, because the fact the wall is up is a testimony to the fact they have a great God. And now, back to chapter 12. They are looking back with great thankfulness. They prayed and worked and prayed and worked. And now they are very thankful to God because he's used their endeavors. He's been at work through their work. They don't, you know, there's no patting ourselves on the back here, is there? At the end of this great project. You know, aren't we great? Didn't we do a good job? Weren't we clever and strategic? No, instead, they praise God because he's been at work through their work all along. This is what God's people love to do. They pray and work and pray and work, and then they look back and give thanks and spot opportunities to see how the Lord has been at work. I mean, we've been doing this recently, haven't we? In lots of different ways, I think. We had an all-together prayer night last month where we thanked God for his work through others who've gone ahead of us. God's work through the generations. It was a very joyful evening. I don't know about you, but I found that a very joyful evening. What about looking back on this last year? Obviously, you know, we aren't building up a wall here, but we are working together to build up God's church, not with stones and cement, because of course we're the living stones with Jesus as our cornerstone, and we pray and we work and pray and work, and we must stop and look back and thank the Lord. I was very grateful for Daniel's prayers just then, thanking God for all of the ministry that has been going on here. We're just finishing, aren't we, the small groups this year. And of course, yeah, we could have eyes just to see how much we aren't in the new creation yet. Maybe we have been reminded of that as we gather together in small groups. How far we've got to go in our obedience, how many more people could be coming to Jesus. But we could also have eyes to see signs of grace in one another, the way that the Lord has been at work, ways he's been at work, perhaps incredibly, even through our work. How he's used weak and feeble efforts to grow his kingdom, maybe even in the midst of great opposition. And we can praise him for it. God's people celebrate God's work through their work. And just as a quick side note, I don't know if you notice that they celebrate in song. Singing gets mentioned about as much as joy in this passage. There are some things we can't just say. We have to sing them. And we see, don't we, what an important part singing has to play in the life of God's people here. We should, I was just kind of talking about the small groups, but we should honor and thank those who give their time to helping us sing. People in the band who rehearse and practice, and the tech team who get the words up so that we can sing praises to our God. Lyle and Mez and Sam, particularly, who spends a good amount of time thinking through what would be the best ways of us expressing our praise to the Lord as we're feeding on his truths. We're so grateful for these people. By the way, I think the singing in this passage links to the joy being heard far away. You know the kind of football analogy I gave again. How is it I know West Ham game's on? Because everyone's singing. That's how I know West Ham. And so, you know, verse 43, the joy of Jerusalem heard from far away. I think it's genuinely the case, actually, that people have joined our services here because they've walked past and they've heard us singing. Just kind of, what is going on there? They walk in. I think that's an encouragement for all of us to sing really loudly. I don't think about that very much. It's obviously, you know, it's kind of let's encourage one another, and we often say that, don't we? And let's praise the Lord. But, you know, just let's sing so that the whole neighborhood can hear how great Jesus is. Let's proclaim the greatness of God through our singing, and let's do that loudly. Great. I was going to stop here, but I think I'm going to stop. And we've just been thinking, haven't we, about how God's people celebrate God's work through their work. What I want you to do is just pause just for 2 minutes, 3 minutes maybe. No, don't talk to anyone. Write down three things. This is something for later. Write down three things in this last year you've seen God do, or the ways that God has been at work in others' work here at Crossway, and how that has blessed you. Okay, it might be three people, might be three things through one person. Just write down three things you can give thanks to God for now, for how he's been at work through others. Go for it. And then we'll come back together in a moment's time. We'll do this quietly. Right, well, we'll come back together there. Do use those later to fuel prayers of thanks to the Lord. But a second kind of application of the celebration this evening. God's people celebrate in part now and in full later. What I want us to do here is I want us to kind of just step back now and map this moment onto the Bible's big story, okay? We'll do more of this next week. We're coming to the end of Nehemiah, so I think it's probably an appropriate time to start doing this. We've done it in bits and places, haven't we, all the way through the series. But now, obviously, this is a huge party that is happening tonight. That the wall is up. This is wonderful. This is fantastic. They are praising the Lord. They are full of joy. And I want us to enjoy the joy this evening. It is glorious. But it's worth saying the party doesn't last. The party doesn't last. Next week, we're going to look at chapter 13. And chapter 13 is like, basically, chapter 13 is the guest that no one wants at their party. He's the party pooper. He kind of turns up and spoils all the fun. And so, of course, there are two different ways that we can take the joy of this week with our big Bible timeline hats on. We can either write it off and say, oh, well, that, you know, that wasn't it. Ugh. What a disappointment. What a letdown. Or we can say, well, this wasn't it, but it's a little picture of what it will be. Of what a full repair job for God's people might begin to taste like. And if this is a kind of little taste of the party, I want the party when it hits full throttle. Look again at verse 43, okay? They offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. Wow. Now, we as Christians, we do experience something of God's repair job now, don't we? We know that when Jesus Christ came down to rescue us, he started the most incredible repair job. He's like the kind of the final fixer that all of the little fixes in the Old Testament point to. It's the reason why the next time we hear the phrase great joy in the Bible, it's when Jesus Christ arrives. Luke chapter 2, verse 10, Christmas passage alert. The angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." The saving king is coming. The fixing king. It's interesting, isn't it? Like this little section of Nehemiah, the king comes up as well again and again. I've said that joy comes up lots and singing comes up. And I don't know if you know notice, but the king also comes up lots. It's almost like they're kind of saying, look, we're back in the good old days. These are the glory moments. Kind of nostalgic. With the great King David, verse 36, you see at the bottom there, you know, the musical instruments of David, the man of God. And then verse 37, by the stairs of the city of David at the ascent of the wall, above the house of David at the water gate on the east. And then verse 45, right at the end there, to the command of David and his son Solomon. For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, there were directions of singers and there were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. It's almost like the kind of people's joy is somehow kind of connected to this wonderful time with the king. And Luke tells us that now the better David has come. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. Great joy. And then Jesus himself speaks about the time after his resurrection as being a time where, I love this phrase from John's Gospel, no one will be able to take your joy from you. Because we know that our sins have been fully paid for and that death has been fully beaten, and we now have God as our Father. We're safe and secure. And then Paul speaks of his indestructible joy in Jesus, even though he's in prison. And then Peter speaks to Christians and says, as they're about to face the fire around the culture, though you don't now see Jesus, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. It's a helpful check for us, isn't it? These sorts of words from Jesus and from the apostles. You know, if we just think the Christian life here and now is all doom and gloom, just kind of hang around in a waiting room. Christians are very joyful people even now. And even in the hard times, because our joy isn't based fundamentally in circumstance. We know the great fixer has come and he's sorted everything out. So it's wonderful news to tell a world that is desperately seeking to find joy and can't find it anywhere. But as I've written there, God's people celebrate in part now and in full later. This wasn't quite it, but it's a little taster. We're joyful now, and we experience great sorrow with that joy, don't we? It's kind of everything's a bit mixed. We're, as Paul would say in 2 Corinthians, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Because despite our security in Christ, we know that in this life, things still break. Relationships will be messy. We'll let ourselves down. Others will let us down. Our backs will hurt. And we still grieve terrible losses. Yes, Jesus has fixed us now in part, but we will be fully fixed when he returns. And what a day that will be. What a day for us to dwell on this week and begin to dream about and let our minds run crazy over. And we get a little taste of that joy this evening. And I don't know about you, but I want it when I read this passage. Great joy in the city of God. That's where we're heading. A great city that will be full of great joy. Not full of concrete, but full of gold and full of God's presence. Where there will be great gladness and there will be no intermingledness, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. You won't wake up in the morning and kind of have that funny feeling in your tummy, you're nervous about what's going to happen in the day. You won't wake up with that bad feeling somewhere else in your body. You'll have a perfectly new one. Even you won't kind of look over the fence and say, oh, they've got, I wish I had what they had. As we see other people being joyful, that will increase our joy. What will it feel like to be fully mended? It'll feel like joy. It's a different way, isn't it, of thinking about the gospel invitation. What are we inviting people into when we say come to Jesus? We're inviting them into great joy, a relationship with the Father that they were made for, made to praise the one who created. I love how so much of the time the pictures of eternity that Jesus gives us, the Bible is what, the party pictures, aren't they? Party pictures. Think about Isaiah's language. Rich food and aged wine. Think about Jesus as the bridegroom. He's going to come and he's going to marry his people and celebrate with them forever. You think about some of Jesus' parables. You know, what's the kingdom of God like? It's going to be like a great banquet. And yeah, all sorts of people will get in on the joy. And there are going to be no party poopers to spoil it. Yes, we must speak about the horror of hell and judgment, but we must also not forget to speak lots and lots about the joy of heaven and remind one another about it too. And here this evening is just a little trailer to inspire us, a little fix, a little victory that's still a victory. This wasn't it, but it's a little picture of what it will be like. What does it look like for God to mend his people forever? It looks like great praise to our great God, and it feels like great joy. Let me pray. I'm going to pray some words from Jude. Jude verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen.